of you are ready for Thanksgiving? Okay, well, just curious. I'm not that ready. I'm getting ready, though. Big feast, you know. Maybe you don't like big feasts, but I don't mind eating a thing or two. I'm going to deliver the stuff Thursday, and I'll probably eat a meal just delivering it, you know. So people get their meal and goes, where's my turkey? Where's my roll? You know, where's my cranberry? And I'm going, well, I don't know. Maybe a shark took it or something. What if you are having a big feast and you had the opportunity to invite 10 people from the Bible to come over to your house? Any 10 people you wanted to in the Bible, who would you invite? Would you invite Jesus? Probably. Would you invite Moses? Would you invite David? I might want to invite Adam and Eve, you know. Why'd you eat that apple? You know, Eve would ask, what could I bring? Not an apple pie. Don't bring an apple pie, whatever you do, you know. Who would you invite? You know, well, think about that. Because we're going to talk about someone that I would suggest that you would invite. But I'm not going to tell you who to invite in this hypothetical situation. But I would make this suggestion that if you think about 10 people in the Bible or just 10 people to invite over to this Thanksgiving, hypothetical Thanksgiving feast, I would encourage you to invite 10 people from the Bible that you are most thankful for. 10 people who you've read about their life and you know about their life, and you said, I'm thankful that that person's in the Bible because I can learn something from that. And I think that what we would probably say is that if we wanted to, we could think of 10 people that we would invite that are here or that we know. 10 people that we're thankful for, that we're very thankful for. And I'll be willing to bet that the reason we're thankful for those people is that somewhere along the line, they have done something that's Christ-like in your life. Maybe they've reached out to you. Maybe they've encouraged you. Maybe they've stood in the gap for you when you have something that's going on in your life, whatever the reason might be. Because I'm thankful for people who practice Christ on other people. And there's a lot of people in this church who do that very thing. Now, if you look at the letters, all the letters that the Lord had the Apostle Paul writes, you look at all the introductions. He does the normal introduction, the appropriate, the insightful one. He says, grace and peace in almost all of the letters. But there's something he says, not in every letter, but about half of them. He says, I am thankful for you. He didn't say it to the Galatians. He didn't say it to the church in Ephesus. But he said that to the Philippians. He says, I am thankful for you. And he said it to the Colossians. And then four of the letters that Paul wrote that God that made it to the divinely inspired Word of God, of those four letters, two were to Timothy, one was to Titus, and one was to Philemon. And of those letters, he thanked God for two of them. He thanked God for Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he thanked God for Philemon. Verse 4, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. And then later in verse 21, he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What a wonderful compliment that is for a Christian. When you think about these statements in this little book, what a great compliment for one Christian to make about another. I always thank God for you. There's something about you that makes me thank God. What an encouragement, a compliment to give a Christian. I am thankful to God for you. You must be doing something right, and I've noticed it, and so I thank God for you. Because I know about you, and because what I've seen about you, and because I'm thankful for you, I am confident that you could be counted on as a Christian. And that's what Paul is saying to Philemon. And so as we continue to look at this letter today, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we need to pay attention to verses 4 through 7 because in these verses we get a little bit of a peek into through a window into the heart of God. And we get a glimpse of the traits of biblical character, you could say, that lead someone to have a thankful and confident attitude in us as followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we go through the scripture this morning, I want to ask you to take stock in your life before the mirror, before the screen of God's Word, and I want you to ask yourself, am I living the type of life that causes people to be thankful to God for me? Not in a people-pleasing way, because the type of life that God wants us to live is a life that pleases Him. But am I living a life in a way that causes people to be thankful for me? Now, if you remember last week, we kind of got into this book and we got a little bit of a background. Philemon was a believer. He was active in the church in Colossae. He probably was fairly well-to-do. The church met in his home, so he was obviously identified in the community as a believer, and one of his slaves had run away, one of his servants, Onesimus, had run away from Philemon and had wound up in Rome. And when he was in Rome, you know, he'd also most likely stole as well, and when he ended up in Rome, he just wanted to get in the underbelly of that major city and kind of make his way on his own. He could hide there or whatever the case might be, and he ended up becoming friends with the Apostle Paul. And between Paul and all his buddies who were there, Onesimus came to know the Lord. He became a Christian. He became useful, this passage says. He became useful, the book says, to Paul. In fact, Onesimus' name means profitable. So he had become a Christian. That means he had received God's forgiveness. The forgiveness for mistreating his master, for him running away and from stealing the money. And so in this book, the stage is set for two Christians to do what is right. And we look at Philemon, and we find that Paul is thankful for him because of the encouragement of his Christian character. And he is confident because of it that he will do the right thing concerning Onesimus, that he'll forgive him and that he'll take him back. Here's what the passage says. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The word of God for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear it and to confess it and to live it. And I pray that we might do that. Thank you that we do that. Might do it more effective so that we would enjoy you more, enjoy each other, and that you might get the glory. We pray that my words this morning and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So what's the first insight that we find in this passage to why Paul was thankful for Philemon and why he was confident in him? Well, it's because of his faith. He says, I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he heard about his faith. Philemon must have lived his life in such a way that he had gained a reputation for being a believer. He was obviously a committed believer. He was active in the church in Colossae. The church, as I said, met in his home. So he was known in the area as a Christian. He probably had a business, or he probably had connections because he was wealthy enough at least to have a house, at least a house of the size of where you could host a church, however large the church was. It probably wasn't 200-300 people. It was probably a house church. But nonetheless, he obviously had some influence, at least to an extent, in the community. And he was known as a Christian, and he was willing to let his home be identified so that people would know that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, we get the idea that if we live out our faith, people will notice. Maybe not all people, but God will put people in our path as we live out our faith, as we initiate, because in a real sense, faith involves initiating, and as we do that, people will come along that recognize that there's something different. How well do people notice your faith? How well can people point to you and say, there's something different about that person? How well do they notice your faith? People notice our faith when our faith is integral, when it's a vital part of our lifestyle. every area of our life. So he says, I hear of your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what is faith? You know, faith has different meanings. They're kind of intertwined. You know, we said the Apostles' Creed, and so faith, in a sense, is that body of belief. It's that object, the body of belief that we have as Christians, that's centered on God, the God of the universe. And it tells us the truth about Him, and it tells us the truth about the world, and it tells us the truth about who we really are. That we're created in His image, but that we're sinful and we're separated from God because of it. And Jesus lived and died on the cross so that by receiving Him into our hearts, we can be restored and renewed and redeemed in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the essence of our faith. That's why we say the Apostles' Creed, because it's that body of belief. And there's people all around the world who aren't sitting comfortably. They're very uncomfortable in a physical way, because where they live, it's not an exciting thing to be a Christian. It's not an exciting thing to live for this body of belief. But the body of belief is not just a philosophy. It's not just a belief system, because that's a religion. It's more than that. It's a relationship. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the people that take a stand for Jesus Christ and they live by faith with the lifestyle trying to be like Jesus Christ, well, those people are the people that others take notice of. So our faith is a body of belief that centers on Jesus Christ. The content of our faith, our belief, our relationship with Christ should impact everything we do and everything we say and everything we think. It's what we live by. And Philemon obviously lived his faith because he was known for it all the way to Paul. And faith has an object. We know that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Any good faith, just using the word faith, the quality of our faith isn't based on how much we believe, but it's based on the object of our faith. You can believe all you want that you can sit down in a rickety chair, but that rickety chair may or may not be strong enough to hold you. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And the more we get to know Jesus Christ, the more our faith is strengthened. That's what's taught in this passage. Faith is not just a body of belief, but it's kind of it's not a verb, but it's an action noun. You know, faith is the moral power to trust Christ. It's I'm going to trust you, Jesus, in spite, or even though, the circumstances and situations in my life may even make it more difficult in my life. But nonetheless, I'm going to trust you. Faith is meant to be exercised. It's like a muscle. Faith grows stronger as we exercise it. And any muscle, as you know, needs nourishment. Just like our body needs nourishment. It needs food. It needs water. It needs protein. It needs all the stuff that make us grow. So our faith also needs the nourishment to grow. And where do we get that nourishment? It centers upon the Word of God. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing the message. Faith comes by hearing the gospel. We confess with the Lord, we confess the message that Jesus is Lord. We believe on Him in our heart. There's an action that's involved there. We act out our faith. It's like a muscle. How does it grow? It grows as we understand and apply the Word of God. It grows as we put our stake in His promises and as we obey His precepts. Faith is active. Active faith. Active faith is what pleases God. In fact, Hebrews says that without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we must believe and act on the fact that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. There's something in it for us. There's something in it in terms of our faith for us, centered on the fact that God, that we believe in God, that He is active, and that He rewards us. So it grows by understanding and applying the Word of God. It pleases God. Maybe this is why verse 6 reads like this. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. So you want to get to know God better. So you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let me encourage you that if you do want to grow in your relationship with Him, study the Word. The Word of God. and apply it to your life. Because then your faith will be like a muscle, and your faith will grow. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus Christ better, be active in sharing your faith, whatever that looks like. Whether it's sharing with someone who's a non-believer, whether it's reaching out with the love of the Lord to someone who is a believer, whatever that looks like. Paul prays, and I think he knows that Philemon already is active in sharing his faith. And he prays that, I'm praying, Philemon, because I'm thankful for you, that as you share your faith, that you will gain in your knowledge and your understanding of Jesus Christ so that you'll be able to do greater things. Practicing our faith in Jesus Christ demonstrates our love for Christ. You know, what if you ask Jesus, Jesus, how can I know that I love you? I mean, what do you think Jesus would say? If you said, Jesus, how can I know that I love you? Would Jesus say, well, you have this peace about you. You have this good feeling about you. Is that what he would say? Would he say, don't worry, you try to do your best, you volunteer, you go to church, you do all the things that a Christian is supposed to do? Would he say that? What would he say? Well, I think the disciples ask him that question, and he answers in John 14. He says this, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. We can have a peace and not obey his teaching. Now, we can do all the things that we think a Christian is supposed to do, whatever our motive is. But if in our heart we're not obeying him, then we're not showing our love for Jesus Christ. That's what he says. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. We don't hear that much. We don't hear very much, I know that I love Jesus because I obey what he says. I look to see what he says. And I try my best with his help to do what he says. That's how people know that we love him. And obviously, Philemon loved Jesus because he had a reputation. And Paul is writing of that. So he says, I pray that you might be active in sharing our faith. Sharing with other people. Because when we share it, that is when we grow. Ask anyone that went on the mission trip last month to Mexico if they agree with that statement. When we share our faith, wherever it is, we have a better understanding of how it all works. And we appreciate even more what it means to be a child of God. We gain a greater appreciation also for each other as brothers and sisters. My guess is Philemon had a good understanding of this, since the rest of verse 5 reads that he also had a love for all the saints. When a couple of decades ago, when we were living in Texas, we were doing a conference. Really, it was a weekend retreat for a bunch of guys at a couple of high schools down there. And it was really funny, the dynamic. There was kids from one school, and they're cool, you know. Cooler, they weren't that cool, but they thought they were really cool. So they were acting cool and saying all these cool things. The other school, they were just as cool. But there was one guy, one guy had thick black rimmed glasses with tape on it. I want to look around. And they, you know what they called him? They called him Spaz. And so there's this guy named Kevin who, and there's nothing wrong, this is a great guy, but just the way he looked, they made fun of him. And Kevin, who thought he was real cool, would make fun of Spaz. So the last morning, we did what's called an Emmaus walk. You know, the folks met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And so what you do is we paired everybody up, and they went out two by two. They shared their testimony. They shared what they learned. So I got with all the counselors and said, we're going to have to do something about this. You know, Kevin's making fun of, I don't even know the guy's real name. You know, the guy with the glasses. And so we had the counselors line up. We had half the people on this side and half the guys on this side. And we had the counselors line up so that when they paired off, Kevin would end up with Spaz. And sure enough, that's what happened. And we're going, yeah, you know, we're going to see, you know, we're praying, see what the Lord does. So they go out and walk, and it was funny to watch. You know, it was funny to watch them go off. So they went off and they talked and they did the very things that we asked them to do, to talk about the Lord and talk about their testimony, to mutually encourage one another. I'm sure it's a little awkward for high schoolers to do, but they did it. When he got back, Kevin quit calling him by that name. And he said, you know, he's really not a bad guy. He's really a pretty good guy. Because they had the opportunity to interact. Because they had the opportunity to share their faith. They gained a new understanding of each other. That's what fellowship is. Our faith is not meant to be lived out in a vacuum. And when we share our faith together, whether it's in a foreign country, or whether it's in the piney woods of East Texas, or whether it's cooking a Thanksgiving meal and delivering it the next day, no matter where it is, when we're together and we're sharing our faith, then walls begin to come down, bridges begin to continue to be built, and our faith brings us together, and church is a church. So how's your faith doing? The measuring stick for a growing faith is trusting and obeying God and His Word, depending upon Him for the help to do that. And Paul was thankful for the reputation of a man who had unwavering faith and who had a love for the saints, and that gave Paul the confidence that Philemon would do what Paul was counting on him to do, that he would do the right thing, that he would forgive him, that he would accept his slave Onesimus. And I think the other side of it is this. He could also count on Onesimus to do the right thing. Because Onesimus had come to know the Lord and had demonstrated his faith in Jesus Christ. And on what Onesimus knew is that though Philemon was his master, he wasn't his real master, because now his real master was Jesus Christ. And Onesimus and Philemon would do whatever it took to please their real master, Jesus Christ. But you know, Philemon and Onesimus really, they're not these heroes that are put up on a pedestal. I mean, they are people just like us. They probably weren't perfect. They probably didn't do everything right. But what Philemon did was somewhere along the line, he answered the same call on his life that the apostle, that God places on every believer. And that's a call to love and faithfulness. You see, through faith in Christ, we have the power of God's Word. And we have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us that enables us to practice this faith. In this case, it means working out that relationship with Philemon and Onesimus. God has shown mercy to us, and we're free to show mercy to others. Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I always thank God for you when I remember you in my prayers, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. I was having dinner the other day, and there was a woman at the table that I didn't know. And then once she saw that I was the pastor at the Presbyterian Church, she turned to me and she said, oh, I have heard good things. I have heard really good things about that church. You do some top-notch things over there in your church. You know, and that was encouraging. And that was refreshing that they would say that about our church. So I can understand why Paul would write what he wrote to Philemon. And I can agree. And I can apply it to our church. When he says, I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Because I've seen your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I pray that you'll continue to be active in sharing your faith so that you'll grow to have an even greater understanding of all that we share in Jesus Christ. And your love has given me great encouragement. Because many of you, brothers and sisters, have refreshed my heart, and I know the hearts of the saints that are around here. So let's keep practicing our faith. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your work in our lives, for your work in this church, and for the great things that you've done in our hearts, and the things that you're doing even now. And it's not always easy. And we thank you too, Lord, for the great things that you'll continue to do here. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that's here and the refreshment that comes from these saints. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.